Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Father, as we've opened your word today, and Lord, as always, on the front end of that, with worship, with singing, with heart and voice, Lord, lifted towards heaven, joining with that great throng, Lord, around your throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry the same in song, and Lord, now here in word. And we're thankful, Lord, for your righteous sentence. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word that we've read together this morning and use it, put it to its proper and best use within us. Cause our minds, our flesh, every part of us, Lord, to be fruitful, Lord, today in that regard. To be attentive, Lord, today to what it is that you want to speak to each of us as individuals and also to us together as a people gathered. And we give you thanks, Lord, today for the freedom which we have to come and gather. Lord, and we know that there are brothers and sisters around the globe today who don't have the kind of real freedom that we have, Lord, here to come and go as we please, to move about the country, to enjoy a time of vacation, and to just take in all the wonders that are here for us to do so, and to do so without reproach. But Lord, we do want to remember those of the persecuted church, Lord, today, who also will be gathering, many in secret places, Lord. But they too, like we, have a hungering and a thirsting for your truth and for your word. And so, Lord, help us to be resolved, Lord, in our prayers and resolved, Lord, in our service, Father, to you, knowing that in many other places it's very difficult to live out the Christian life. But, Lord, they do that because they love you. Help us, Lord, to love you the same and to love the people around us, Lord, as we become the church scattered today, to go and love people in the name of Jesus. Love them enough, Lord, to tell them the truth and express to them the great things that we have come to know as your children. And we'll thank you once again for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." These are powerful words. As many of you may already know, some of the claims against the Bible have to do with just how fantastic some of the written accounts are. And let me say up front that I wholeheartedly agree that there are plenty of fantastic accounts within the pages of Scripture. And I, for one, am very glad for them. I appreciate the fact that we serve and worship and live to the glory and honor of a God who is beyond time and nature and everything else, and that his mighty hand can move as he so desires. And that we have these written accounts, these inspired accounts in Scripture for us to take great hope for and solace in times of difficulty. But there's an effort by even some that are considered biblical scholars. They have their degrees, their doctrinal theses, and all of these things in Bible things. New Testament, Old Testament, you name it. And they're considered biblical scholars, but who are trying to make sense out of the fantastic portions of the Scripture by rationalizing them and bringing them down to a place that understand them in the natural, rather than taking something literal as it may be declared in the Scriptures. We're going to turn it into something else that can't possibly be literal. They must mean something else. And of course, there are places in the Bible where the Bible is 100% spot on literal. You take it for what it says. It means what it says, and it says what it means. And of course, there are other spots when it will say that it's more parable. In fact, Jesus spoke in parables, and he told those whom he was speaking to up front when he was speaking in parables, and that what he was speaking about indeed was a parable, in other words, an earthly story with heavenly outcomes or heavenly implications. Other places in the scripture, there's what they call allegory. And that would just simply mean that there's some hidden meaning within it. Like a lot of the things that maybe we read in the book of Revelation, they have a literal meaning to them, but they are woven into a language, into what they call an apocalyptic language or a symbolic language. Like I saw a beast coming out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, did John actually see a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns? Yes, he did. Is that what we're to expect to see in the future? A beast with 7 heads and 10 horns coming out of? Well, there's some symbolism there that we need to understand, but there is a literal meaning to what all that's saying. So there are those portions of scripture, but there's an effort, and there has been for quite some time, an effort to dumb down the Word of God, to take it out of the area of inspiration and just bring it into just sort of so we can understand it and rationalize it and so on and so forth. And the literal meaning sometimes gets overturned in the process. You say, okay, preacher, what does that have to do with us today? What's the importance of all of that? Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. Then maybe we'll reassign those things and concede that they have a moral or principle implication and application, a moral basis, but not something that's to be taken literally, maybe more suggestive, not actual history. Because it violates nature as we know that. They've done that with many, many stories. First of all, they've done that with the creation account from Genesis. And now that what had been taught in our schools, the creation account, that got swept out the door, and we brought in the theory, Darwin's theory of evolution, which is now being taught as fact, and so forth. So you can see, and you probably know some of these things. But those efforts continue to go on. They don't stop. They didn't stop with one thing. They want to make sure that the Bible gets completely pushed out and away from our society. It certainly is an evil endeavor and a foolish one, to be sure. When they say that those things violate nature, maybe the more important question is just what is this nature that we're calling nature? How much do we really know about it? How much are we so sure that we understand what nature is all about? About us, we understand about as much as nature's, we understand nature's creator, nature's author. And as we understand him and as we understand his written account left to us, the more that we will understand about very nature itself. He's left us a record outlining our origins, where we came from, why we are here. And so on the front end, I said, we want to talk about purpose. And so we're going to do that, and as the Lord will lead. Some of you remember this. There was this rubbery stuff, and it came in a carton that it was like egg-shaped. And do you remember this little packet you could go out and buy in the store? It was called what? Silly putty. How many of you remember silly putty, right? Some of you don't. I don't know if it's still for sale or not. You can maybe buy it in one of those retro stores. But silly putty. It was amazing stuff. You could roll it up in a ball. It would bounce. You could take it and you could stretch it out. You could take it and superimpose it on the Sunday funny papers. And boom, you would have that image right on the silly putty. And you could take it and you could wash it off. You could chew it. Believe me, I tried some. It kind of has the texture of gum, but I can guarantee you it does not taste at all like gum. Silly putty. Silly putty was introduced into the market in 1961, so that tells you how far back it goes. The next year, after silly putty was all the craze, the Etch-a-Sketch came onto the market. How many of you remember the Etch-a-Sketch? Little paper-sized, little red thing with a screen on it, a couple of white knobs. One did vertical lines, one did horizontal lines, and you could make all kinds of, you could create things with the Etch-a-Sketch. Yeah, this is way before video games. Way before. And Silly Putty and Etch-A-Sketch were preceded by Mr. Potato Head in 1956 and Play-Doh in 1957. You say, preacher, what's the point here? Well, these are all things that can be manipulated and changed. Like Mr. Potato Head, you can make him Mrs. Potato Head or Junior Potato Head, or all kinds of things, all kinds of little interchangeable parts and pieces. Silly Putty, you can stretch out and do things with Play-Doh, you can take Play-Doh and put it into a mold and push it through something and turn it into something. You can take all the colors together and push it in and turn it into something, and then of course walk away from it and let it dry harder and hard. But you know what? You can also go back later on and you can manipulate Play-Doh. Roll it around in your hand, maybe add a little bit of water, and you can bring it right back and do the same thing all over again. All this manipulating and changing and so forth. I was thinking about how men are trying to do the same kind of thing with God's word. Trying to take it and change it and manipulate it and turn it into something that it's not, and to have us believe that it's this and not that. One person can go this way. You know, they say, you can make the Bible say anything. And one person will do it in this direction, and one person will do it in that direction, and so on and so forth. But God has given us a pretty solid, sound word, and that has literal meaning and can show us what is our purpose and meaning in our lives. And so we would do well not to play so fast and loose and manipulate it like we would maybe some of those games and some of those toys. Speaking of childhood memories, like a lot of children, when I was young, I always wanted to fly. And, you know, in my dreams, I could fly. I could fly around, land on a telephone pole, land in a tree somewhere. I mean, I was invincible in my dreams and flying. And sometimes I would take, and as a kid, you know, again, this is way before video games, we would take a pillowcase and wrap it around your neck and then take one of those spring-loaded clothespins. And man, I was flying around the backyard or flying around the house with all the annoying noises to go along with that. And probably at some point, my parents, you know, just decided to pull my wings and ground me. We had enough of your flying around. And I was thinking about that and these other things. And then this, you know, this passage of scripture, you know, came to my mind that we're using for our text. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, is that literal? Are we to expect that literally God is going to help us sprout wings and we're going to fly like eagles? Well, God can do anything, but it would take more than just wings for us to be able to fly like eagles. We would have to also have some, like a vertical stabilizer and a little rudder, you know, action going on there too to make all that happen. So, you know, the chances of you and I sprouting wings and flying is probably pretty remote. But is there a literal meaning here in the passage? Is there something there about, you know, even the boyhood dreams of wanting to fly? Is there something in here spiritually speaking to us about what it really means to fly like an eagle? I think there is, and I hope to be able to share that with you before the end of our time together today. Here in the text, we're told that waiting on the Lord can help you sprout wings and fly like an eagle. That's a fantastic word from God. But there is indeed a literal meaning for us to grasp onto. And I'm afraid if we miss that or that we dismiss it because of maybe we're looking at something and saying that just seems beyond me. And even the other parts there where it says, and they shall run and not be weary. And any of you that have ever run, is there any marathon runners here? You've ever ran in a marathon? You know, you get out there and you run a mile, a two, a three, a four, and before long, you get pretty tired. Imagine trying to run 29 miles. How about any triathletes in the house? Run 29 miles, swim so many miles, bike so many miles. What are you, insane? You know, but, you know, people do that because they're pushing, they're stretching themselves, you know, beyond. But, you know, you get tired. You get tired doing that stuff. But they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That seems pretty fantastic to me. So what is there to that? And friends, I suggest to you that it has to do with purpose. Purpose. Above all, we need meaning and purpose in life as human beings. If life is going to make any real lasting sense, we need meaning and purpose. And the Bible tells us how to find both. Sometimes it is by parable. Read the parables of Jesus. Challenge yourself to read the parables of Jesus and see if there is not cause or reason in there for you to walk by the things that Jesus is suggesting in all of his parables. Sometimes it's by allegory. Sometimes there's some hidden meanings in the Word of God that causes us to dig in. What does that really mean? You ever ask yourself that question? I'm reading a portion of Scripture. What in the world does that mean? And the next thing you know, you're digging out some other research material, and you're trying to find out and figure out what that means exactly. I'm looking at commentaries and so on and so forth. Sometimes things have metaphoric implications. But does that render them uninspired? That's the question. Does it render those things uninspired because they just seem so fantastic? No, they don't. They don't. Does it render them less than truthful, of no real consequence, something to just step over? No. And while there are those things, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of literal point blank things that the Scripture tells us that we can walk in. So how do we understand our text as an example? Is there purpose for you and I? Is there something about our purpose and life in this text that we can glean and take away, we can walk out of here with today? I think so, and I think that it would require of us two things: that we would need to follow what is being prescribed. There's a prescription here. And what is also being described, and understand both their differences and their connections. You know, you have to know the author in order to understand something. How many avid readers are there here? You like to read. Give me a book. I love to read. And so you read lots of different books, maybe with different authors, and you know, you have to get to know what the author, about that person, to understand what it is that they're writing, what they're trying to communicate. And so when it comes to the Bible, you know, we have 40 different authors, all in the same 66 books. And we have men who did not live at the same time, who did not live in the same culture, at least some of them didn't. They're separated by over 1,500 years. So how do we understand a book put together by over 40 different authors in over 1,500 years and see that as the Bible, as a compilation of writings coming together under inspiration? Because the human authorship is not the sole authorship. Yes, Moses wrote, and Peter wrote, and Paul wrote, and John wrote, and Matthew wrote, and Dr. Luke wrote, and all of the prophets of the Old Testament wrote. But isn't it amazing how there is a common thread running through the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation? Because all of these men were inspired by God. That's what the Bible tells us. You know, there are those who want to argue and say the Bible is just a book written by men. And I would say, but also in men inspired by God. As pastors and teachers, we'll often reflect on certain passages of Scripture that bring that to light. The first one that I want to share it with you is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Let's take a look. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, if you backed up in that chapter, you know, Peter says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and glory of Jesus Christ. But we were witnesses of his majesty. We were with him. Now I'm paraphrasing, but we were with him, Peter says, on the holy mountain when God came down, when Jesus was, when the glory of Jesus, the transfiguration took place, and he was there with Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John were there. And so Peter's writing about that. And then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, God's word. I mean, imagine that experience. That had to have been a life-changing experience. I mean, it had to have been something you just could not deny. Say what you want. I know what I saw. I know what I experienced. And I'm standing on that. I mean, and they could have stood on that and that alone. But Peter didn't say, we're just standing on our experience. We are standing on a more sure word of prophecy. And then these two verses come along. How do we get there? How do we get to this prophetic, inspired book called the Bible? Right there. Another passage written by Paul in his second letter to Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so Paul is communicating that to his young protege, Timothy. All scripture. And so in both passages there, there is this word scripture. What scriptures are they talking about? Well, in Paul's day and in Peter's day, they're talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. They're talking about Genesis through Malachi. See, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, I mean, per se. In fact, the New Testament didn't come together in the 27 books until sometime in the 4th century. All coming together. So we have the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, compiling and coming together, making the 66 books of our Bible. But here in the 21st century, looking back on that, we now know that what both Peter and Paul were saying, we include the 27 books of the New Testament as inspired by God. Written by men, inspired by God. Would you expect the inspiration of God to include God-sized things in it? That would include the very hand and power and might of God moving through it? Well, yeah, you ought to. Because that's what our Bible includes. Amongst the very many, many straightforward, point-blank teachings. And where it says in Paul's writing to Timothy, all scripture, it is almost as if he is looking forward to the time when we would have the words of the New Testament. I won't be dogmatic about that, but all scripture, all. Wednesday night, we were meeting down to City Beach, and I was using the word pervasive in our time of teaching. And this all here, because there were some all verses we were looking at as well on Wednesday night, talking about how the pervasiveness of God. And all scripture means that God is involved and engaged in all aspects of his word. The good stuff, all of the right and righteous things that the Bible has to say, all the go this way, do this, be blessed. And then all of the admonitions and all of the warnings and all of the stops and don'ts. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. especially for those times when peoples and nations are turning their back and turning away from the things of God. At such a time as this is when we need those warnings and those admonitions and those stop dead in your track verses. The only question will be, will men do that? Will they stop? Will they pause in their rebellion and turn to God? Well, folks, we have to uphold the very truth of Scripture, that it is the truth of Scripture, that it is the righteous sentence, that it is the inspired and infallible and inerrant word of Almighty God, not take the word of some scholars who want us to believe differently, or others who just simply want to play fast and loose with every possible verse that's in there. Following Paul's writing to Timothy in his second letter in chapter 3, chapter 4 goes on to say a few things that I want to also have you to consider. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. After Paul telling Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, he pens these words: I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And God, working through the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, Paul says this. God speaking through Paul saying this, folks. It's like reading the headlines of our time. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul didn't just say those words so we could hang them on a wall somewhere, put them in a frame someplace, and just admire them. Hang them on a refrigerator. But he said, take these words, Timothy, and go. Take them to the lost and to the dying and to this dark old world. Take them to those who don't know, who don't have a heart for those things, and see what God will do. That he may, by his inspiration in you, his work in you, communicate to those who need to know this as much as anybody needs to know these things. And so Timothy did. And hallelujah. And the early church did. And thank you, Jesus. And somebody with some wherewithal along the path somewhere, under the same inspiring glory of God, work of God, Spirit of God, came into your life, came to you, and shared with you the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And you opened your heart, if you know him today as Lord and Savior, and you received him as such. And maybe that's why you're here today. But if you've never received him as Lord and Savior, and you're here today, I would suggest you do it as quickly as possible, because he is the only Lord and Savior there ever will be. He's the only hope for salvation we can ever have. And he is a wonderful, powerful, and mighty Lord and Savior. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, we've had a lot of things go on in the last couple of weeks in this country. You know, some pretty wild and hairy things. But probably none more so on the spiritual level than some of the things that I've been hearing, and maybe some of the things that you've been hearing said by those who are supposed to be representing our Lord and Savior. And I'm talking specifically about those who are trying to tag minutes and seconds, or hours and minutes, I should rather say, to chapters and verses of Scripture. Like, for example, I don't know if you heard this, our former president was shot at 6:11 p.m. on July 13th. Some guy gets up and says, the Lord told him that he was protected because of Ephesians 6:11. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, it's interesting, and you may agree or not agree with me on this, but chapter and verse designations are not inspired. Chapter and verse designations in your Bible are not inspired. Chapter and verse designations in your Bible were added in the 13th and 14th century. I mean, I'm glad. I am wonderfully happy for chapter and verse designations. Otherwise, I would be as lost could be, trying to figure out where something is in the Bible. How many of you are glad for chapter and verse designations? I am. If I said John 3:16, Pastor, is John 3:16 inspired? Every word of it is, but the verse and chapter and verse designation, that's not inspired. It just happens to be there for our benefit. Thank you. And now I know where to find it. Well, maybe I do. Do I even know where the book of John is? It's like one guy used to say, when I first became a Christian, he said, I thought John 3:16 was a men's room on the third floor. I mean, you know, you got to just appreciate where some people are coming from, right? But they're not inspired. That doesn't mean they're not important. It just means they're not inspired. The words are inspired. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's inspired. Amen. Hallelujah. What good is the Bible if it's not read and then put to work in our lives? What about Psalms 119:105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, the psalmist knew that to be so because he meditated upon it. David, the psalmist, wrote in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord doth he meditate both day and night. That man should be like a tree planted by down by the river, by the waters. He shall prosper all that he says and does. And David was that man. Was that man. And you and I, sir, madam, ladies and gentlemen, men and women, boys and girls, we can be that same person by applying ourselves to the inspiration of God's word given to us in the pages of Scripture. We can be that prosperous and walking in the things of the Lord. It's not just for a few, just not just for somebody else, not just for another time, not just when I get around to it, but it's for now and it's for today. And so that leads me back to our text. And this idea of sprouting wings as an eagle. What does that mean? Well, certainly it's prefaced with this thought. I would even say with this condition. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord is the condition. Renewing one's strength comes out of that waiting upon the Lord. What does that look like? What does that even mean? Do I have to have a degree or two in order to get to that place of waiting upon the Lord? Think about an eagle. One of the most important parts of the eagle are its wings, right? I mean, you know, whether it's a bald or a golden or the other species or varieties of eagles, you know, when they open up their wings, I mean, their wings are larger than their bodies. I mean, and that's what makes them what they are. I mean, the eagle is like our national emblem, our national bird, the bald eagle. Imagine an eagle without wings. Imagine if eagles had no wings. It's kind of hard, but just think about it. What would an eagle be doing? It would just be hopping around, you know? How would it eat? Somebody would have to cook it food and plant it right in front of the thing because it couldn't catch anything hopping around on two legs. I mean, for all of its tremendous eyesight and all these other things that the eagle might have, the eagle was built, designed by God with wings. Friend, you and I were designed by God for a very specific purpose. That's why it uses, we'll say, this metaphor, this symbolism. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. But listen, if you don't seek the Lord, you're just bound to just hop around and hopefully somebody will take care of you. Don't be caught hopping around when you could be flying. I hope that that's the takeaway. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And you know, when an eagle is flying, you know, they're called birds of prey. They're hunters, gatherers. I mean, they can swoop down. I mean, you've seen these pictures, swoop down right across the waves and snatch a big salmon and back to the nest it goes. Everybody's having salmon for dinner. And all the little eagles are saying, hallelujah and thank the Lord. We're having salmon for dinner. Because of their ability. But you know, it's the wings that make it all happen. I mean, I wouldn't want to have one of them talons stuck in me either. But you know, that's their purpose. That's their design. What's your purpose? And what's your design? You see, God is giving us messages in the scripture to encourage us and to inspire us. And then we can look around in nature. We can see that works. That works. You know, because God is the author of these things. I mean, we might want to put him in the back seat or kick him to the curb, but he's not going. He's not going to go into the back seat. He's not going to go to the curb. He is the proprietor of the universe. And he put all these things together for us in his word so that we would know the author. We would know what he's trying to communicate. And for those of us, the command, the challenge, the mandate, the directive is to wait upon the Lord. Take your hands off of things. There's just times when you and I just need to take our hands off of things, right? I've tried everything there is. I've used every ounce of mental energy that I have. And this thing, it ain't working. What do we do next? Call Roto-Rooter. I don't know, but you call upon the Lord. You take your hand off the thing and you call upon the Lord. Don't call Roto-Rooter. I'm sorry. I don't even know where that came from. Old commercial, yeah. Call upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait in prayer. Wait in Bible study. And do so consistently and regularly and systematically. And the more that you wait upon the Lord, the more that the Lord will show up in your life. You'll be looking down, and next thing you know, you've sprouted wings, metaphorically. You're flying. You're moving. You're going. Hallelujah. I never thought it could happen. Well, when you make the Lord your last resort rather than your first concern, you find out sometimes too late that it indeed is the right path to be on. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. It doesn't say they that wait upon the Lord maybe might sort of kind of, it just all kind of depends on how fast and cool you are. If you've got enough money, if you make sure you put it in the plate. It doesn't say any of that. It says they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. It's a call to God's people for sure. We're down to the 2-minute warning. And counting. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. We'll call this the last verse of the day. Matthew chapter 11. I appreciate your time as always, I do. In fact, why don't we stand to our feet so we'll know that it's just about time to go. Down at the end of Matthew chapter 11, in my Bible, they're red letters, so I know that Jesus is speaking. That's how I know. Verse 28 says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Let me just stop there just for a second and say, I don't know what that might mean specifically for each individual here, but if you're laboring, if you're heavy laden, Jesus is saying, come unto me. How you get to the laboring and heavy laden is usually you do that all by yourself without God. You're doing that on your own. You're trying to captain your own ship, run your own program, and you get to a spot where, yep, you're right. This is nothing but labor and heavy laden burden. And so Jesus says, if that's you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I can tell you this much, every person who is laboring and heavy laden needs rest. Everyone. There is not one. And again, the circumstances notwithstanding. It could be a this or a that relationally. Addiction. I mean, folks, we could just go down a list. We're not going to. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus got something for you. His yoke, his purpose, his design, his plan, his way. Take my yoke upon you. Don't look around. Do yourself a favor. Never look around and compare yourself to somebody else. You know, Peter did that. Peter said, well, Jesus, what about John? What's he going to do? And Jesus said, don't you worry about what he's going to do. I'm going to take care of him. I'm talking to you. That's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's the truth, isn't it? Yeah. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You want to know what your purpose is in life? It is wrapped up in a coming to Jesus. If it means a surrender of 1,000 other things so that you and your mind and heart and soul would come to Jesus and find rest, then friend, surrender all of them. Because only Jesus can give you rest for your souls. Only Jesus can help you sprout wings so that you might fly like an eagle, according to the design and purpose that he has designed and purposed for you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, today, in the mighty name of Jesus, sometimes we look around and it just seems like the world around us is just completely on fire. And the reason that is because so many people are walking a purposeless life, an aimless existence, a fruitless, a foolish, on foolish errands, trying to change your word, trying to sweep you out the door, trying to push aside all vestiges of the Christian faith. In a land, Lord, in this land that was founded upon those principles. And Lord, we see that and we scratch our heads and we wonder, why are they doing that? Because they are lost. Because they need a Savior. Because they're heavily burdened and they need rest. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if there is a burden, if there's a heaviness upon you, well, Jesus didn't say, well, run to the preacher. He said, come unto me, friend, come unto Jesus. And he'll give you rest. That's his promise. I can guarantee you he's good for it. We're going to be dismissed in a moment, Lord, after the song is finished. And we've hugged some necks and shook some hands and said our goodbyes. And we're going to go off into this week, the remainder of it, enjoying time with family, vacation time, a time back to work. And all of those things, Lord, help us to keep. We say this all the time. Help us to keep the appointments, Lord, you have for us. Help us to walk according to your design, Lord, for us, to your honor and your glory. And Lord, if you bring someone our way whom we see is hopping around and not flying, whom we see is lost in darkness, Lord, that we would have the courage and the boldness to reach out with what we know and share that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your blessing upon us, your blessing upon our family, upon our church gathering, Lord, upon our state and on our nation, Lord. There's still work to be done. We want to be a part of, Lord, what you're doing, actively a part, Lord, of what you're doing. Send us forth, Lord, then today. And we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for all that you've called us to. Lord, may we rise up with wings as eagles. May we run and not be weary. May we walk and not faint. And Lord, may it be true in every case. In Jesus' name, amen.